But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're just about finished with that chapter. We're working away at it. We were at verse 11 last week. We didn't move too far. We read verse 10, verse 11, and a lot of comments in Scripture on these things, very doctrinal passages, very helpful passages for the practical Christian life. And we have to boil it down to that. That's what we do. That's who we are. We got to know how to live tomorrow, the next day, not just at church, just not in Sunday school or that, but every day of the week. And the instruction here in verse 11, I didn't mention it last week. It was brought to my attention by Brother Jeremiah, and I'd seen it, but I don't know if I've ever put it together and tried to preach it. Somebody has. It's not new. It's always been here in the King James. But he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after," I'm in verse 10, "they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But look at verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." We talk about a whole list of things to be fleeing. And then he says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Five things there you're supposed to follow. Then we're going to jump into verse 12, where he says, that's where we'll pick it up. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, what I want to show you is when the Lord begins to alliterate the scriptures or line things up so that it's easy for you to remember them, you want to watch for these kind of little things in the scriptures when you read them. And he says here, verse 11, "Flee these things." So the word "flee" shows up. Now watch, it starts with an F. And if you do speech class or language class or speaking class of any kind, you notice speakers, when you hear the president speak or somebody speak, I don't know about Donald Trump now. I don't know how I haven't paid a lot of attention to how he handles it, but I know George Bush and the Bushes, they all followed some kind of a pattern or outline when they spoke. And I think Obama was a teleprompter guy, so there's different things. But when you speak, here was the rule. You look for, especially if you're a teacher in the Bible, you look for the the illustration and the way the Lord has recorded it for all these years. He says three things here make a great lesson. Flee, and then all the subpoints under it. Follow, all the subpoints under it. And we'll deal with this one today. Fight, and all the subpoints under it. Say, what is it? That's a perfect biblical outline that begins with the letter F. And if you're an outliner or in English or speech class or speaking class some way, you'll find a lot of folks speak that way. You say, why? It's a format to keep your concentration and your thought. And God does it in the Word of God. And you'll find it throughout the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelations, you'll find seven-point alliteration. You'll find, and they all start with A's or O's or W's. And you say, how'd that happen? Well, it's not coincidental. It's just how God put it down there. And they've often said that Gail Ripplinger, a woman, a scholar, said that the King James Bible in its form is the easiest language and the easiest text to memorize and to quote because of the way it's alliterated and the way the structure of the words are. And I thought that's pretty good. And I learned that in Bible school, and I've since taught that book and passed that book out. It's a great book, Gail Ripplinger's book on the Word of God. So the Word of God has a rhyme, a rhythm, and a reason. And that's just little stuff that we figure out about the Word of God. So I wanted to, in the introduction of the lesson, let you know that if somebody says, well, I need you to preach this morning a popcorn message, it wouldn't be unusual for a guy, if he studied his Bible a little bit and knew what was going on, he said, man, I'll preach that thing right over there. It's a perfect outline. It's just right. It says something. I can develop the points as I go. And so he would say, you need to flee some things. You need to follow the Lord. Righteousness is here in five things. Then you need to fight. We'll talk about fight in a minute. So that's just when you teach, somebody says, I don't know how to teach. I don't know where to start or what to do. The Bible's put together in such a way that it yields itself to the student. Now, if you're not a student of the Word of God, you'd never find that out. You'd never know that. And you can pick any book up anywhere. You can pick up a book on the Second World War called The Old Breed by Sledge. And it's not alliterated. It's good documented history, but it's not alliterated. Say, what is it? Well, man wrote it. God didn't write it. You can pick up a Gibbon's book, 1887, 1890, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And I've read that book three or four times. Say, why? It's unbelievable, but there's no alliteration in it. Now, some guys will still use points and things. If you pick up Sunday school material, they might have an outline for you there, have all the subtopics and the points. Say, what is all this and why waste my time with that? Well, in a class, it's good to know something about the class, how it's structured and why we do what we do. I always type my lessons, my messages in outline form, put it together. When I write, if I have a pamphlet that I've put together, it will always be in outline form. You say, why? That's how I learned. I'm not real smart, so I have to have points. So there's other ways. We won't discuss those this morning. But look at you to fight the good fight of faith. So we've already dealt with fleeing and following last week. So now we're going to deal with verse 12 where he says, fight the good fight of faith. And the Lord chose those words, fight. I don't like that. I don't like to think that I'm in some kind of a fight. Man, you need to wake up and smell the roses. You're in a battle. It's a fight. You get saved, the devil jumps all over you. He don't want you to be happy. He don't want you to be successful. He don't want you to have this. He don't want you to go to church. Because he's just going to battle you, and his forces are going to battle you. You say, why? Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus once you're born again, and he's in opposition to anything God does or Jesus does or the Holy Spirit does that lives in you. So when you wake up in the morning, you say, hello, devil, I know you're there. And then you might add this, get thee behind me, Satan. You say, why? Because you're in a fight. And fight the good fight of faith. Paul said that to young Timothy, who's a preacher. As nobody like a preacher that should know you're in a fight. So once he knows he's in a fight, he's going to tell you to warn you, you're in a battle. Somebody gets saved, they've got a lot of trouble in their life, and they've done this and done that, and they've just all of a sudden now it's come to bear on them. And a lot of times that's how the thing works. Things fall apart. People say, I don't know what to do. So they turn to God, and that's good. They get saved. Then they smile and say, man, I just got saved. My troubles are over. No. No. Your real fight is just started. But now you got somebody to fight the battle for you. That's the difference. That you got to stand up, do what's right, just like he said in the verse before. Follow it. You're not following. You can't fight. Did you hear what I said? I didn't put that together. God put that together. And let me say this, if you notice the order, flee, follow, fight. If you're not willing to flee some things, remember when we talked about last week, the week before? If you're not willing, and it's all on the will, you only grow as spiritual, to a spiritual level that you're willing to go. If you're willing to take it all the way, number one, you're going to flee some things. And then you're going to follow. And he even stops on the word follow and gives you five things that are the formula for you to have a successful fight when you're to fight the good fight of faith. Say, oh man, all that's right there. All that's right there. See, why did he say that? He knew Timothy needed it. Every pastor needs that. That's a lot of reasons why some preachers, they get called to preach, are young. And the first thing they do, if they don't have a facility, and it's not facilitated to teach, they don't have a good teacher in the church, that's a problem sometimes, then it's better for them to go get some Bible training someplace, and hopefully if they get in the right place, they'll learn about some of this stuff. And it's good for your teachers, because you throw a teacher in the Sunday school class, and they scratch their head and say, I don't know what to do. So they grab a material someplace, or they download something offline, and man, you're opening up a can of worms that you better really be on your toes, or you'll be in saying stuff that you didn't really mean to say. You'll be following somebody else's outline that may not be a fundamental preacher, may not believe the Word of God, may have all kinds of ideas about it. And you talk about the battle intensifying, you'll have a fight on your hands then. So, fight the good fight of faith. So here, verse 11, flee and follow. Now we see the word fight, and you can't fight lest you flee, unless you follow. And you'd be a bad fighter. And the good fight of faith, to be specific, we're not talking about fighting people. We're not talking about fighting against character issues, flaws, or whatever you want to say. We're not talking about bickering and biting and fighting among one another over trivial things. We're not talking about fighting if I have a preference for chocolate cake and you have a preference for vanilla cake. We're not going to fight about that. If I have a preference for blue floors and you have a preference for green floors, we're not going to fight about that. But you know what? A lot of churches find a lot to fight about that aren't spiritual. You say, why? Number one, they probably haven't fleed from sinful things in their life, and they're dragging that into the battle, and they're not really following the Lord, especially in what's he say here in verse 11. Follow after. They're not following the Lord in righteousness. They're following their own ideals or something. They're not following the Lord in godliness. Well, they like being a little ungodly, you know. And you say, how do you know all this? Been there, done that. And they're not following after faith, and they're not following after love, at least not real love. And they're not patient, and not following after patience, and they're not following after meekness. See how broad a spectrum this brush was painted with the Holy Ghost of God, that we might grasp that and kind of give ourselves the test. Man, I want to fight the good fight of faith. I don't want to fight over the curtains. I don't want to fight over the, what did we last fight over? I don't know. I don't know if we fought over anything. I'm setting you up, man, for the guilt. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But you understand. You're all adults here. Everybody knows what I'm saying. And so when an issue comes up, remember in your mind, I'm not supposed to fight about that. I mean, if it's an issue, a carnal issue. And let me say this. I took you back over last week to the 1 Corinthians, and I showed you where those people, they were saved people, but they were carnal as newborn babes, and they were like babes. You couldn't come to them as spiritual. You had to come to them as carnal because they were fighting over everything. They were taking one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they're taking one another to court over some trivial issue that they had among themselves. Wasn't spiritual. Oh, they were fighting, but they weren't fighting the good fight of faith. You understand what I'm saying? So if Lonnie runs into my van out there and sideswipes it and totals it, I'm not supposed to go out there and say, hey, you want to fight Lonnie? He'd probably kill me, but you know, he's... Or I could say something like this, I'm suing you. And come on now, you know how that goes. But I'd be better off to say, I didn't like that van anyway, brother. I'll just go get another one, amen. Let her go. Just let her go. And that's just little stuff. But we're a Christian family. Think of it this way. If you have a close-knit family, you have a father, a mother, and you have some kids, some children. And I remember I went through this, and my children, they grew up to do things, and stuff didn't always work out. And they thought, oh, Dad's going to kill me. I didn't care. I care about you. And I want you to be happy. I'm not going to fight over trivial carnal things. And just do it. Do it. Do it. So I'm trying to illustrate to you why he says fight the good fight of faith. We're not supposed to fight among each other. He says there, and then I've said, there are many battles today, but the fight of faith is the greatest. In the little book of Jude, verse 3, Jude is writing to an apostate church. You say, ooh, yeah, that book is about apostasy or falling back into sin. And that's that works for anybody in a church, any place that feels the battle, feels the struggle. Watch what he says in verse 3. Beloved, and that's your key. He's talking to the same folks there. Beloved, he's not being mean. He's not being hateful. He's not being despicable, any of those things. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He was reminding them, just like Paul. Remember when Paul come along and he talked to the people, he says, I care to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't care what color of house you got. I don't care what kind of car you drive. You see what I'm saying? And that's a good policy, because if you care about those issues, I care to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and crucified. You'll be safer longer in fighting the good fight of faith. You say, man, I don't like that guy. You know, his belt buckle rubs the pulpit up there and he just scuffed all the varnish up there. Come on. You say, is that trivial? That's trivial, but I've heard of that happening in churches. And I've heard of churches falling out because the clock is in the wrong place. And they want it over here, not there, not back. And it's in the minutes of the church. We voted on where we're going to put the clock. Because we got, what? So we don't want to do that. We want to move on. The good fight of faith is a greater fight than any other kind of fight that you could be in. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but he is consistent in his doctrinal teaching. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says this at the end of his life. So we know that it's possible to get through life as a Christian because Paul says this, I have fought a good fight. Now, he's not talking about fighting someone here. He's talking about the spiritual warfare. Watch. I have finished my course. He's at the end. I have kept the faith. So in that verse is mentioned the fight and the faith. And it would to God that everybody here could say when the death angel comes or when it's time to go see the Lord, we'd be able to say, I have fought a good fight, and then finish that, I have kept the faith. And I wanted to, I said years ago, when I got saved, 12 years old, by the time I was 16 years old, I wanted to find out what the real Christian life was. I was convinced we weren't living the real Christian life, and we weren't. I just talked to my mother. She's still alive. She's 91 years old. She's still in the ministry. She plays her violin. I think it's time to quit, but no. She's losing her hearing a little bit, so might hit a sour note down then. Mom, you're good. I love you. But we were talking about when we were kids and so on, and I told her, I said, Mom, do you remember? She says, I know exactly what you're going to say. I said, what? She said, you're going to say, you don't think how we're living is the Christian life, and I told you you were right. And I said, really? She said, yeah, we just chose this plane off right here. And a lot of times when a parent has a set of standards and rules, the kids will have about half that many standards and rules. So you got to watch. There sometimes is a reverse role. I want to be the reverse role. I said, I want to live for God. And she said, that's great. She said, I knew there was something different about you. I said, that's why you always call me special. All right. Well, it was good to see my mom and say howdy and hey. And she had good Thanksgiving, we all did. But she's still in the fight. And when she ends, she wants to be able to say, I have finished the course. But with faith, I have kept the faith. And my mother has grown in the Lord over the years. I think that's how everybody should do. Grow in the Lord. Grow in the Lord in Jesus Christ. So Paul says that. And also, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, some believe that he did. I believe that he possibly could have. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the scripture says, but call to remembrance the former days. It's more of a reminder and maybe a warning to the people he's writing to, these Hebrews, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. And you know what? It is hard to fight the good fight of faith without some illumination. Say, what's illumination? Illumination, I believe, comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Say, what is it? It's light to maybe an issue, a problem, a way that you might have struggled with. You say, well, how do they do it? I can't do it. And that's why we teach and preach the Word of God. It's a supernatural book. And I can only talk. I'm only at this level. That's it. But the Holy Ghost can take the Word of God and illuminate you in the area that you need most. And everybody's an individual. Everybody gets a little something else. But it's always there when you teach and preach the Word of God. And illumination speaks of light for the soul, light for the life, understanding and knowledge and wisdom, on how to live your life, or if you please, in our context, fight the good fight of faith. That makes sense. So watch. So he said that to the Hebrew people, and I got a verse here. Paul wrote it. It's in 1 Corinthians 14:8, and he's talking about, I know the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Anytime you hear somebody say 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know that he's talking to them about tongues. So I'm not going to teach to you on tongues this morning, but I am going to use one of the illustrations that he used when he was dealing with somebody that was speaking in tongues. And this illustration can work, alas, with anybody that's teaching or preaching the Word of God. Now watch what he said. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:8, for if the trumpet, now wait a minute, what's the trumpet? Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 says about the prophet and the preacher, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. So here, he knew that verse. He used the word trumpet because it denotes the speaker or the preacher, especially in this case, the one doing the speaking. So watch it. He says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Wow. You see what he said there? So as preachers and teachers, we have to not only be prepared, but ready to lay and teach the Word of God in such a manner, as we spoke in the introduction to the lesson, that it helps people, illuminates people spiritually, and helps them fight the good fight of faith. No, so often we can stand up as a preacher, well, we didn't see you Sunday night, didn't see you Wednesday night, and, you know, what in the world's wrong with you? Whoa, back up here. That might have been an uncertain sound. And it might have been done more damage than good. See, what are you talking about? Well, lay it out and teach on it in such a manner that people can receive it and get the illumination that the Holy Ghost will give them. And when He makes the impact, and you kind of step out of the way there, He'll have more success with leading that person along the way and helping them fight the battles that they have to fight than an uncertain sound of a trumpet. You follow what I'm saying? Preachers say a lot when they get up in the pulpit. They have to watch what they say and how they say it. You say, why? Uncertain sound. And it won't help you in the battle. Amen. You say, how do you know that? Well, take a guy who's preached as much as I preach and went back and listened to his message and then was sick for 90 days. I couldn't stand what I sounded like and what I... Well, you know, just, yeah, you want a reality check? Go listen to yourself teach or preach. Go listen to yourself sing. Oh, please turn that off. That ain't me. That can't be me. I sound like George Jones. That ain't me. No. That's you. Listen to yourself play the instrument. Oh, my goodness. Terrible. You say, what is that? Well, let's go back to the salt here. It's just reality check. When he says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound. So, teachers, preachers, leaders, speakers, don't give an uncertain sound. You don't need to be, and some speakers are very good at word manipulation. I like Paul's approach. He spoke in basically rudeness of speech. He didn't use a lot of fancy words or a lot of fancy phrases. He wasn't trying to mesmerize you. He wasn't trying to entertain you. He was trying to put something out that the Holy Spirit could use to illuminate that part of you that will help you fight the good fight of faith. So, with no uncertain sound, we don't want craziness. I remember when Todd took a church down there, my son took the church. He went over across the mountain. He came over to Brother Hicks' church. Brother Hicks is an old man. He's dead and gone now. And he said, son, I'm going to give you a little advice. He said, don't be doing no crisis preaching. Yes, sir. Then he asked me later, what did he mean by that? Well, you'd be hobby horsing a bunch of stuff, jumping off stuff. You don't want to be preaching. attention on what you see. Somebody comes in, you know, well, watch out how you handle yourself. You're a representative of God. But so here, Paul's warning young Timothy along those same lines. And it helps us. And what's it helps us? If we do it right, it helps us fight the good fight of faith. Yeah. And you might even say, wow, I'm going to flee some stuff and follow after these five things. Watch it. Now, when David was young, he realized, and I want you to realize this today, that the battle is the Lord. He wants you to fight the battle. Your Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you're turning, or it's 1 Samuel 17:47. You don't have to fight this battle alone. Matter of fact, if you fight it alone, you're going to lose. David realized this as a young man. I believe he was 16, 17 years old. And watch what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. So it's not necessarily the physical battle. It's not the physical battle. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Say, what was he saying? He said, yeah, I got a battle to fight. And although David was engaging the enemy, and although there was going to be a physical confrontation, it's a picture of the spiritual battle that we fight today. But one thing to focus on, and he knew it, the battle is the Lord's. And nobody like David knew that thing. He rose up when he was back on the backside of the desert with those few sheep of his father's. Number one, he had responsibility. Number two, he had resources. You say, what? What? Yeah, he knew God. Amen. He's called the sweet psalmist, and he had his harp, and there's no doubt that he made melody in his heart to the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, so he had resources. Now, again, I'm alliterating off the top of my head. I don't know how far I can get. I'm not real bright, so I'm going to probably drop the ball. He had a reason to protect those sheep because his father told him to. And then I'm really stretching it, ran into trouble. Say, well, that's an R. That's about the fourth one. Say, what happened? The roaring lion came. There's another one, huh? Say, what'd he do? He picked up a rock, all from the top of your... Say, what? And he put it in the sling. Well, and he killed the bear and the lion, something like that. Now, you go develop the story and make it your way. But you know what I'm saying? David knew the battle was the Lord. There's no way a young boy could defeat a lion. No way a young boy could defeat a bear. But brother, that gave him the confidence to follow, flee some things, follow the Lord, and then go down there and fight a battle that nobody else was willing to fight. You see where I'm going with this? Goliath is a picture of the devil, and brother, he went down in the day of battle when that giant was defying the armies of God, and he did what he always did. Say, what's that? He trusted God. Because he said the battle is the Lord's. And he picked up six stones out of the brook. Although he only needed one that day, he put that thing in a sling and he wound that thing up and caught that guy right in the forehead. He was done. And there's a picture there. He died once and then he killed him again. He cut his head off. Say, what's that picture? The second death. Anyway, we won't go there any further, but you say, what was he doing? The battle was the Lord's. He's a young man. And by the way, when David went there, Saul tried to take care of him and say, hey, let me help you fight that battle. Put my armor on. You don't need that armor. You say, why? Well, it didn't fit him anyway. He never tried it. Hadn't proven it. No, you don't want the pamphlets and books of the world or religion to show you how to pray, how to live. You got a book right here that'll help you. And brother, Ephesians chapter 6, I may have written that down someplace. I probably didn't. I'll get to it in a minute. Tells you that there's some armor that you can put on. And it's not physical armor. It's spiritual armor. And it'll help you fight the battle or the fight of faith. David couldn't use Saul's armor. You know what? You can't use the world's method in your life and your everyday struggles. You need the Lord. So when David said the battle is the Lord's, I like that thing over there that Hezekiah the king in 2 Chronicles 32. with 32a, with him is an arm of flesh, and he's describing those that are against him. But with us is the Lord our God to help us, watch it, and fight our battle. Now, what's that about? Everybody is going to face opposition, whether you're saved or lost. But if you're saved, at least now, you got the Lord. Can you imagine facing this thing or facing some problem that you're faced with and not knowing the Lord? Because you can't say the battle is the Lord because he's not. You have to say, okay, where's the devil at now? I need some help. He ain't going to help you. He's going to hurt you, but not God. And so Hezekiah says, help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested. There we go. Are you resting in the word of God to fight the good fight of faith? And they rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You say, what was he doing? He was speaking the word of God. You know what brings you comfort today in your trial, in your situation, in your fight? It's the word of God. We can't get away from that thing. We saw it with Paul. We saw it with in a number of the places he wrote. We see it with David and the guy that wrote the Psalms and wrote most of the book of Psalms. And then now we see it with Hezekiah and the writers here of these passages. Every time you see it, it's God, the Word of God. It's a spiritual force that saved folks have that no lost person. If you're lost, the Lord don't fight your battle. And remember what kind of battle we're in. Now, Ephesians 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal salvation. Watch. And I'll comment on that in just a moment. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the battle isn't really a knockdown, down, drag out. It's not a fisticuffs. It's not scraping, hollering, shouting at one another. But against principalities, what's that? Well, that's principalities are positions of rulership and kingship against the elaborates, against powers. They have powers. They're in positions against the rulers of darkness of this world. Okay. Now we're stepping into that arena, the battles with the forces of evil, the devil, and all the forces that we have to face as a child of God against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places is a reference of possibly not only government, military, leadership, but the prince and the power of the air, and that'd be the air above us. And right below the very throne of God. And if there are three heavens, the one we breathe, the next heaven, then the very presence of God, then he's up there between the throne of God and us, and that's his domain. Now I know we're getting a little wild here this morning, but that's it. That's where the great dragon is. That's where the king of Persia was fighting with the archangel. You say, well, that's not real. No, that's spiritual. It's real. That's where the battle is today. So let me go a little further. Lay hold on eternal life is the verse. I was in verse 12 in our text. Fight the good fight of faith. Watch it. Lay hold on eternal life. I want you to notice something there. The skeptics say, well, you once saved, always saved, guys. No, it ain't us guys. It's the Word of God. Because he says right here, it's eternal life. When he imparts you salvation, you get eternal life. Not a hope-so thing. And watch the call. He says, let me read the verse again. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called. Do you realize that you were called unto eternal life before you were saved? Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I know we use this verse when we're trying to explain to people their situation somewhere, something happens, but all things work together for good, blah, blah, blah. Let's read the verse carefully. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, that'd be most likely in the context of Romans 8, saved people. To them who are, now he's going to explain to you who they are, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who called them? Well, the Holy Ghost called them. So I can't see the Holy Ghost. I mean, he calls down in your heart and down in your soul, and he calls you. You say, what am I called to? Eternal life. You're called to get saved. Amen. I mean, we can give an invitation, and we may call for people to come, but listen, the real invitation is the Holy Ghost of God. It's not the tear-jerking song we sing. It's not the tear-jerking illustration the pastor gives. I mean, we just plant water, and God gives the increase. He does the work. He does the calling. And so the verse says where, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So in other words, people struggle with that thing in their everyday fight. He said, lay hold on them. Say, how do I do that? Do you ever get a hold of something? Somebody look at you, can you hold that? Say, yeah, I can hold it. And it drags you to the next county? Yeah. Lay hold on that thing. I got all kinds of illustrations, but I'm out of time. And when you lay hold on it, that means you're going to get serious about it, and you're going to plant your feet, and you're going to roll up your sleeves, and you're going to get a hold of that rope, and you're going to hold that thing. You ain't going to let the devil take it. You're going to let somebody take it. You're going to hold it. So watch, and I want to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, we explain called, and hath professed a good profession for many witnesses. Let me close out like this. A good profession, have a good testimony. Have a good testimony. I mean, no matter where you're at, what you're doing, let it be a good testimony. Now, if you get railed upon because you're having a good testimony, that's so be it. If you're out there acting like a fool, and you're not manifesting good testimony, and people say, well, I don't want none of what you got. I don't want to even come to your church if that's who you guys are. Then that's a bad testimony. And so Paul's warning here of good profession. Have a good testimony. Then he says, before many witnesses. Say, what? Yeah, you can't go off in the corner someplace or back around the corner somewhere and do what you want to do and do your carn and whatever you do and it not affect somebody. So before many witnesses, best way to do this is come to church. Be around God's people. If you're around the wrong folks, evil communications corrupt good manners. There's somebody that's always pulling you down or telling you, yeah, you don't want to go to that church down there, a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, they're down at the beer store too. Get around God's people. What did Paul say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. I want to exhort you. What is that? That's to lift you up, challenge you. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, man. He's coming. And then that verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, I really like this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's somebody watching you. He's not just talking about people down here. He's talking about people over there. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's that about? That's about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fighting the good fight of faith. Now, I put a lot out this morning. Get what you can get and go back and look at it again. And just let the Lord talk to you. He's the teacher. He's the best teacher we have. We speak, we preach, we sing, we come and we go. But the Holy Ghost of God is the real teacher. He's the one that gives the real illumination. Trust you, find something worthy this morning from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your Word. And ask God now that you bless our service, bless the preaching, the songs, the specials, everything that's done. May it bring thee glory and honor and save that one that needs saving today. In Jesus' name we pray and ask you. Amen. God bless you. Good morning.